of the opportunities that I had to praise God for how good He is, and did I take them? Did I thank God for helping me through the day, for being with us on the road, in the classroom, wherever it may be? We sing about Him on Sunday. But if that's the only time somebody ever thanks me, then I'm going to feel underappreciated. And God does more for us than I could ever do for anybody. How often do we appreciate Him? How often do we thank Him? And true thankfulness, true appreciation, especially for parents, true honor, begins in obedience. And here Jesus gives us command in Matthew chapter number 5. And it's my wife's favorite verse. It goes a long way. The Bible says, let your light shine. Throughout the last, year and three quarters, 2 years, beginning in 2020, things begin to get a little bit darker in America. I guess it started in 2008 or 1994, 1986. You can go back years and years, and it seems like things have been getting progressively further from God. I'm not going to say progressively worse, but progressively further from God. From as far back as you want to try to remember. I can't remember that far back, but some of you can. And you can understand, you recognize and realize that things get progressively worse. But the saying is, the darker the dark, the brighter the light, right? The darker the night, the brighter the light, something like that. But the worse things get, the more a little bit goes noticed. The darker things get, the worse things get, the harder things get. The more a little bit of encouragement means. The more a little bit of light means. Whenever it's really, 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 really dark. So we were in a cave in Indiana? Somewhere up north. Anyway, it's Mammoth Cave. And we got down several hundred feet below the surface of the earth. And they turned the lights off. And you could do this. And you could not see your hand. It wasn't there. And the guy that was in front, the guy, he had a Zippo lighter in his hand. And he flicked that lighter. And that little bitty light lit up the whole cave. It was probably twice the size of this church. Lit up the whole cave, front to back, you could see everything. But if you flick that lighter out in the sunshine, it don't make a difference. It's like it's not even there. Heaven is going to be like the day in the sunshine. A little bit of good, I'm not going to say goes unnoticed, but a little bit of good don't have as good of an impact because everything in heaven is perfect. Everything there is light. But in the world in which we live, everything is not bright and colorful and light. It can be based on our perspective, but if we ignore the evil that is in the world and we're doing ourselves, we're doing others an injustice. There is bad things in the world. There are people that are still in bondage to sin and don't know any better. And in verse number 13, Jesus gives us an opportunity. He gives us a command. He gives us a commission here. At the beginning of His ministry, considered to be the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come this morning. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings of life you bestow upon us, so unworthy each and every day. Lord, I pray that you be with us during this service. Thank you for the good songs already being rendered up. God, thank you for the gifts that you've given people in this church. God, I pray that you'd help us all that we could draw closer to you. God, that we could truly be that light in this dark world that you call us to be. God, that others wouldn't see us, but they could see you through us. God, that none of it would ever be for our honor, for our glory, that we could be noticed. God, but it could all be about you. It could all be for you. God, help us so we could be about your work. God, forgive us for we fail you. Thank you most of all for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Here Jesus gets through with the blessings. He said, blessed are you, blessed are you. And then he gets down to the real tricky part. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." Whenever he said, "You are the salt," you understand that, salt is something that it's been around forever. It didn't originate in South Louisiana. It's been around forever, and without salt, things just taste different. Anybody here eat pistachios? Can't be just me. If you eat pistachios, you eat most likely salted, roasted pistachios. They're great. If you ever try one with no salt, it is terrible. It is awful. It is the most terriblest thing that, it is awful. My mother-in-law didn't see it. She got us some for Christmas one year, and I popped them open. I got to the first one, and it just was not the same. It wasn't even close. My grandma made coleslaw one year. She makes the best coleslaw ever. She accidentally put salt instead of sugar. So where she put a half a cup of sugar, she put a half a cup of salt. And you realize that there was salt in that coleslaw. It draw your mouth up. It was there. It was distinctive. If we are the salt of the earth, the world knows that we're here. It can't help it. We're like the half a cup of salt in the coleslaw. We're to be noticed. We're to be seen. But if the salt has lost its savor, if the salt is no longer salty, then what purpose is it? It's like paprika on top of your deviled eggs. It looks good, but I don't taste it. If the salt has lost its savor, if we have lost our zeal for God, if we have lost our flavor for God, if we have lost the ability to go into this world and to show other people our light, to give them our testimony, to try to show them the Word of God through the life that we live, what good are we? If we can't live for God, what good are we? This life goes by quick, fast, and in a hurry. Most everybody here knows that. This life is for us to prepare for eternity. And so if we go through this world, even as a saved person, if we go through this world not serving God, what good have we done? We have enjoyed, like the man said in the Bible, he said, "You've enjoyed the life." But the rich man lifted his eyes in hell. He lived good down here. He was dressed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. I don't know what sumptuously means, but I can imagine he ate plenty every day. He didn't go in wanting for anything. But whenever he died, he lifted his eyes in the devil's hell, and he's there right now. He took and enjoyed a very, very, very few short years on this earth. But he did nothing for God. He didn't even believe in Jesus. He didn't repent of his sins. He didn't see himself as a sinner. And Lazarus was tortured during this life. Suffered, eating the crumbs, the dogs licking his sores. At some point in time, he trusted in Jesus. And those two people served a very, very different eternity. This life is very short and eternity is very long. Which do we prepare for? As a lost person, if you're here and unsaved and you don't have salt, you don't even have nothing to put salt on, there's nothing there. If you're here and you're unsaved, you're going to go through this life, and if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll spend a very short life enjoying yourself, having a good time, and then you'll be tortured for all eternity. You'll be in a flame of fire for all eternity. You'll be in hell for all of eternity. And it will not be worth it. But for those of us that are saved, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." We are distinctive. We are borderline necessary. Some people have to have salt and pepper on anything. It don't matter if you put salt on it. So they're going to put salt and pepper on it. It's hard for us to cook without salt. I put salt in boiling water. Makes it boil faster. Salt is necessary. As a Christian today, we are necessary in this world. Can you imagine? And the rapture's coming. I heard the lady studied that for Sunday school. Studied, questioned, all of the above. But whenever the rapture comes and the Christians are taken out of this world, can you imagine what kind of shape it's going to be in? What kind of shape whenever Christ-minded people, whenever loving, kind, gentle people, whenever people that value God's word over the things of this world, whenever they're taken out, whenever they're gone, how much of a difference is that going to make? In this world today, I feel like it with all of my heart, that the only thing that has kept Satan from taking over has been God taking care of His people in this world. That is it. And the minute God quits taking care of His people is the minute that God's people quit obeying Him. Throughout all of the Bible you can read, Israel was taken care of by God. Brother Ed mentioned that this morning. He took care of them. He fed them. He clothed them. I mean, He did everything for them until they went and messed up. So they began to serve other gods. Do people serve other gods today? We can name them off. Where do people go instead of church on Sunday mornings? Golf course, the river, the lake, the bed, watching TV, go to the coffee shop, go play sports on Sunday instead of worshiping God, go fishing, go hunting. I know bow season opened this past week. A lot of people may have spent time on the deer stand this morning. I hope they made it to church. Because God lasts forever. Deer hunting don't. Although if heaven is perfect, then God will have a hunting season. But I guess we'll have to see. But there's a lot of things in this world that we can choose to do. And if we choose them over God, then that's become a god to us. That's become an idol to us. I love to hunt. Not so much deer. I like to squirrel hunt. And I love it. But if I put it before God over and over and over again, then it becomes wrong. I love sports, but if I put it ahead of God, it becomes wrong. And I'm not saying that we can't take a vacation. But if we put things ahead of God, it becomes wrong. There's a song that's out, and I absolutely hate the song. I said I'd rather be on the lake with my mind on God than in church with my mind on fishing. The Bible contradicts that. It says that is backwards. The Bible says that forsake not the assembling of ourselves together in order to encourage, in order to exhort. It says assemble together with the brethren. It says together, together, we're two or more are gathered in my name. I'm not sure if God is gathered with people in a boat that really don't think about God very often. How many times in a boat do we read our Bible? I tried making that excuse in college. I don't think my mama ever knew about it, but I did. My freshman year, I took a boat to college with me. Worst mistake I ever could have made. I was 15 minutes from Lake D'Arbonne when I was up there. And I bounced around from church to church trying to find one that believed kind of the way we did. And I said, well, I just can't find one anywhere. So I grabbed my Bible. I'd hook up my boat, and on Sunday morning, I'd go fishing. I'd go set out a few trot lines, throw out a few noodles, yo-yos, whatnot. I'd sit down at the bottom of my boat, and I'd start to read the Bible. God let me know quick, that wasn't right. I could be in the boat with my mind on God, but that still wasn't where I was supposed to be on a Sunday morning. I was prioritizing fishing ahead of gathering with God's people. And that was wrong. In that shape, I could not be the salt of the earth. If we are distanced from God, if we are separated from God, if we allow God to sit on the back burner, we cannot be the salt of the earth. Because in order to be the salt of the earth, we become distinctive, we become noticeable, we become necessary, and we become valuable. Throughout history, salt has been traded for a lot of money. Up until they started coming out with it, with the little can with the metal stopper on top of it. They don't put an expiration date on it because they last for years and years and years and years and years. But up until the modern age, salt was considered valuable. It was traded for a high amount of money because it was something that was required. It was something that everybody had to have. And the Bible compares us to that. Our life, what people see through us, the Christ that people see through us is required. It's what leads people to heaven. It's what leads people to God. Philip showed up to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he stopped him and Philip asked him, he said, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody shows me? There are Bibles all over the world right now. The most read book on the Kindle app for 2019, I hadn't looked at it lately. For 2019 was the Bible, the Holy Bible. Various different translations, but still the Bible. But if I read my Bible, is that good enough? Is that a good enough place to stop? Because not only are we the salt, not only are we distinctive, necessary, and valuable. Jesus goes on to say that ye are the light of the world in verse 14. There's a picture, and you may have seen it somewhere, but I tried it, and it It was absolutely 100% true. You take a match or a candle, whatever it may be. Strike a match. Shine a light on it from that direction. Hold up a piece of paper right here and hold up that match. You can see the shadow of the matchstick, but you cannot see the shadow of the fire. Fire does not have a shadow because fire is light. The Bible says that in Him is no darkness. First John 1:5. God is light. In Him is no darkness. Fire has no shadow because in fire is all light. And darkness does not exist. In our life, we should allow our life to exemplify the character of God. In us should be no darkness. What do we consider darkness in this world? It's considered sin, wrongdoing, running around, participating in things you ought not be. Is that what we consider darkness? Or do we consider darkness a separation from the commandments of God? It depends on perspective. Jesus said that you are the light of the world. In light there is no darkness, period. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Whenever you're saved, a lot of people compare it to a fire that starts within you, a fire that is kindled, a fire that is lit, a torch, a flame, whatever you may want to call it. It's within you and it burns bright immediately after you're saved. But if we stop paying our electricity bill here at the church, how long does these lights burn? WST's policy is 30 days. If we stop paying our bill 30 days, these lights will go off and they won't come back on until we pay them again. If you have a fireplace at your house, if you light that fireplace, ooh, it's good and bright and it's hot. But if you never put a log on it, how long will it burn? A couple of hours? A day? Big old brush pile. You keep pushing it up with the tractor. If you never put another log on it, it'll burn for a couple of days, maybe a week. When I lived back here in Pine, I had one that burned for right at 3 weeks. But it eventually went out. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And if we're to be the light of the world, we have to put logs on our fire. We have to pay our electricity bill. How do we do that? How do we do that? The same way that we don't lose our savor is salt. The same way that we maintain a relationship with God. It begins right here. It begins with the Word of God. Our power, our electricity, our fuel for our fire must come from God. It comes from His church. It comes from His people. It comes from His Word. It comes from His Holy Spirit. And if we don't fuel that fire will go out. I have no idea how many people is on the church roll here, but it's more than's in this service right now. So why is everybody that is not saved in church? Why is everybody that is not a born-again believer in church today? Because everybody don't fuel their fire. Everybody don't keep it burning. Everybody does not seek, like the Sunday school lesson said this morning. Everyone does not seek to stay in the way, to maintain a relationship with God. It's something that you must work at. It's something that you must work toward. The light must be continually fed. It must be continually powered. Otherwise, it'll go out. In order for us to be a light in this world, we can pray, "God, help me be a light." But if we don't fuel our fire, it's like praying for a hole and leaning on a shovel. We're just there. With all the tools to get the job done. All the tools to get the job done. Yet we're still sitting there. It takes verbiage on our part. It takes us doing something. If I go out to a football game and I say, "Hey, I'm going to pray that we win. Y'all don't worry about it. We won't practice. We won't even put on pads. We'll just stand out here on the sideline and we're going to pray that we win." That's making fun of prayer. Because if we don't put forth effort, why should God hear us? Why should God pay attention to us? We have to take the first step. There's a movie. It's a beautiful movie. It says you have to meet God halfway. Anybody ever seen What a Red Fern Grows? Read the book. Beautiful book. One of my favorite movies. It says you have to meet God halfway. And you do. If we're going to pray for our lost people in our family to get saved, we should pray for them. And we should tell them about Jesus. If we're going to pray for our church to grow and to be a light in this community, we should pray for it and we should go out and try to reach people. If we're going to pray for our personal relationship with God to be strengthened, we should pray for it and we should read His Word. We have to meet God halfway. And He will allow us to be that light. That light that cannot be hid. That light that is constantly fueled. Verse 16, the verse I was trying to get down to. Let your light so shine before men. Got to give it to us, but we have to let it shine. We have to fuel it. We have to participate. We have to put forth a little bit of effort so that they may see your good works. People are watching. I know everybody knows that. I've used the example of kids up here. They know exactly how to use the microphone, and nobody has ever went up here and grabbed it. Okay, here's what you do. Nobody's ever did that for them, but they know how to use it. Why? They watch. They see. They learn all the time. This world is watching, seeing, learning from us. What are they learning? Bailey she's a little sick this morning, but she is a mimicking little fool. She does everything that you do. She'll sit in her chair in the morning, and I'll come through there, and I'll start shaking my head. She'll get shaking her head. I'll do, and she'll start just like me. She just, whatever you want to do, she wants to mimic it. My dad the other day, he cleared his throat. And so she started fake coughing. Whatever you do, she wants to mimic it. She is watching. Whether we want her to or not, whether we realize she is or not, she's watching. As Christians, the world is watching. What are they learning? Are they seeing our light that's shining? Because Jesus said that they should. They want to. We want to be an example. We want to be that light. Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The kicker to this, and it's a beautiful verse, but the kicker to it is that men are always watching. Always. 100% of the time, whether we want them to or not, no matter what company we're in, people are always watching. Do they always see good works? Or do they sometimes see bad works? Because the same way that I can be an encouragement to people for God, I can hinder others' journey to Christ as well. Because if I preach Jesus and I go cuss somebody out, my words don't hold water anymore. If I tell someone I'm a Christian, but they see me stumbling around half drunk, not in control of myself, what does that say about a Christian? As a saved, born-again believer, we represent God all day, every day. What are we saying? What does our life present? Do we present Jesus to them? Are we a light to the world so that they can see Christ through us? So that they can glorify God? Or do they see a hindrance? Brother Tommy preached on that this week. Our life is going to serve one of two purposes. It's going to be a light for Jesus, or it's going to be a hindrance. My prayer to God each day is that I don't hinder somebody from believing in God. That I don't hinder someone from coming to Jesus. But that I could be a light. That I wouldn't be hidden, that in me they could see God. Not for me, not to see me, not for me to be built up. There was a preacher, one of MTV preachers. I heard on Fox News the other day that he went and made a statement, must have been a Sunday ago. That Jesus was going to come back. The rapture was going to happen. And if people wanted him to hold off a little longer, send me some more money and I'm going to pray that he'll hold off a little longer. And he preached that on TV. And they said that he grossed over 100% more that Sunday because people believed him. because people sent him money to pray that the rapture wouldn't come. There are a lot of people in the world that have influence. There are a lot of people in the world that have bad influence. Which are we? Are we one that can have a positive influence in our home and community? Are we the ones that's just kind of lackadaisical about our walk with God? Do we represent the character of Jesus Christ, the love, the mercy, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Or we represent the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the hypocrites, the ones who says, "Oh, I'm righteous, but I'm a drunk. I'm righteous, but I'm a thief. I'm righteous, but I don't read my Bible except on Sundays when I follow along with the preacher." The Pharisees and the Sadducees spoke out of both sides of their mouth. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." If we're born again believers, we are the light of the world. People are going to see us. Like salt, they're going to know that it's there. It's coming. Something we can't get away from. As a Christian, what do our people see? What do people see through our life? What do they see through our life? If you're here and lost this morning, you're still in darkness. There is no light in you. When Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," he's talking to saved, born again believers. If you're here and lost, you're blinded by the God of this world, by the God of darkness, by Satan. All you have to do is step into the light. That's it. It's easier than turning on a light switch. Let me tell you how easy it is. The Bible says, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever believeth in Jesus, whosoever believeth in the Son of God. This morning, if you're a sinner, if God has convicted you of your sin, if you know if you died right now, you where you would go. If you know that is hell, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you can change that right now. Quick, fast, and in a hurry, your life will turn around. A fire will be lit inside of you. The light switch will come on and you will know that there is a difference. You know that you are no longer bound for hell. You know that you now have a Father in heaven, a God who saved you. And all you have to do is believe. Don't put him off too long. I will have a verse of a song. I ask for a verse of invitation if someone would have something on their heart.